Matthew chapter 16, the message today is a new name for Simon. A new name for Simon. I want to read you several passages. They all pertain to the subject. And so in chapter 16 of Matthew, let's start at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the regions of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," and the word hell is Hades, the unseen world, "the gates of the unseen world shall not prevail against it. I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth," and this is what it says in the Greek, "shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Messiah. The word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. So please notice God's explanation of what it means when it says, "I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Turn to Luke 11. Luke 11. And in chapter 11, our Savior, in verse 52, listen carefully, because this is the interpretation of what our Savior means by the keys. "Woe unto you lawyers, for you took away the key of knowledge." The keys are the information that will allow a man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you took away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered." Now see if you can find Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 38. Isaiah 38. Because this will tell us about entering into the gates of death, or the gates of the unseen world, the gates of Hades. Isaiah 38. In these chapters, we have the history of Hezekiah, the experiences that he had when Isaiah came to him and said, "Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And he prayed to God, and God said, "I will give you 15 additional years." So look now at verse 9. "The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick, and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the noontide of my days, I shall go into the gates of death, the gates of the grave, the gates of Sheol." Again, "I said, in the noontide of my days, I shall go into the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. Now, one other passage, turn to Acts chapter 12. Luke's writing, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12.
Luke or Acts?
Acts, yes. Luke wrote the Gospel and Acts, and so the Acts chapter 12. Acts 12, Peter is in prison, and it says in verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in the cell, and he smote Peter on the side, and awoke him, saying, Rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And he did so. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed. And he knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and straightway the angel departed from him. And that is the deliverance of Peter. So let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the things that you have recorded for us in your word. They are unlike anything that ever happened to men under ordinary circumstances. And we are thankful that we believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we pray that we shall learn this day the things that are contained in what we've written. So by thy Spirit, illumine our minds and prepare the hearts of those who are here. May they understand and may they receive our God, the truth, as it set forth in thy word. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and glorify the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This hour we pray in his name. Amen. This is the second incomparable answer that Peter has given to a question of the Lord. Not Peter, but Simon, because the name Peter comes after his answer. So, this is the second incomparable answer that Simon has given to a question the Lord has asked. I told you about the first one last week. And in case you might not know what incomparable means, it means that there was no answer that can compare with the answer that Peter gave to the question that our Lord asked. So many times, when our Savior asked questions, the answers that were given, the thoughts that they had, were completely unworthy of what our Savior was asking. On two occasions, one he asked, on another occasion, he was speaking and they misunderstood. But when there were 5,000 hungry people to be fed, the Lord said, Where are we going to get bread to feed this multitude? And it said, He wasn't asking for information, but he was trying them out to see what they would answer. And none of them had an answer that was satisfactory. Where are we going to get food for 5,000 people? Well, there's a young boy here that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many? Now, what kind of answer is that? You say, it is a weak answer, not containing faith in the man who asked it. But these are answers that God has recorded for us, that on one occasion, one disciple will answer it. On another occasion, all the disciples will answer it. But in this instance, it was Simon who answered it. I could have read you, and it would have been profitable, in John chapter 1, the promise that someday Simon's name was going to be changed to Peter. This is what the Lord said to him. He said, you are Simon Bar-Jonah, which means you are Simon, the son of Jonah. He said, you shall be called Peter. Cephas, which being interpreted, is Peter. And so when he first met the Lord prophesied concerning him, your name is Simon. You are the son of Jonah. In a coming day, you shall be called Peter. So think now. When the Lord came into your life, he called you what you were. Some people are changed immediately the first time they come to the Lord. Others, it takes years. And if Scofield's chronology is correct, what the Lord prophesied concerning Peter in John chapter 1 took place 2 years before what I read to you in Matthew chapter 16. He said to him in John chapter 1, you shall be called Peter, but you will look for 2 years in the history of our Lord's ministry, and only when you come into Caesarea Philippi and our Lord asks this question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Simon gives the answer, does our Lord say to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You are Peter. Now, up to that time, he was always called by our Lord Simon. He says, but after today, you shall be called Peter. But, and this is of interest, if you read the rest of the life of our Lord, he never called Simon anything but Simon, except on one occasion, and review this in your mind, on one occasion, when Simon was going to betray him, and he had boasted of his faithfulness to the Lord, the Savior said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Please notice, Simon, Simon, he didn't call him by that name that he said, I've changed your name to this. But instead of behaving as if he were Peter, he was behaving as Simon, what he was before he was introduced to the Lord, and the Lord changed his life. Which is a warning to us that when we come to the Lord, he may look at you and see that in the future, the prospects are good, and whereas your name is Simon today, tomorrow, however long it may be, it shall be changed to Peter. What happens is this, that our Savior, when he hears Peter's answer, his incomparable answer to, whom do you say that I am? The answer that Simon gave was worthy for the Savior to change his name to Peter. And not only that, but tell him additional things as well. Now think in the Bible, about names that had been changed. When you're first introduced to the father of the nation of Israel, his name is Abram. But later, he said, I'm changing your name to Abraham. When we first meet his wife, her name is Sarai, but he changes her name to Sarah. And when Jacob, one of the twin sons of Isaac, is born, his name is Jacob, but later when he wrestles with the Lord, the Savior says, your name is going to be called Israel. So at first, when we meet the Lord, we have the name of our birth. We have the name that our father or mother gave us, and it meant something to them at that time. But when we meet the Lord, he looks at us, and he sizes us up, and he sees that some of us in the future are going to deserve to have our names changed. But if you think over your life, you might ask the question, I wonder if God would change my name, or if my whole life long he will call me by the name that I was given when I was born. You think of that now. What is your name? My name, listen to it, John Milton. Why, that's a wonderful name. I do not know if I've ever lived up to that name. But that name is nothing in comparison among men to the name that God gave me when I trusted him as Savior. Now I am a Christian. I belong to Christ. I am one of his. And if your name has been changed, whatever your name is, at first your name is sinner. And when you trust Christ as Savior, your name is changed to Christian, one who is saved, a believer, a child of God. And then it may be that the Lord looks at you and he sees prospects in you and he says, you're going to amount to something. I always enjoy something that happened in the life of Abraham Lincoln. It happened just a few days after he was born. He was a little red thing, and he was bawling and crying, and his cousin came over, and his cousin looked at him and he said, he'll never amount to anything. He won't amount to much. And so he looked at Abraham Lincoln, who rose from obscurity with lack of education and money, but he rose to be president of the United States. But his cousin looked at him and said, he'll never amount to much. But he did. And what happens is this, that God would like to look at us and have us to realize all the potential that's in us. There was something in you that was passed on from Adam that could make you a success in this world. But there is only something that God passes on to you that make you a success in the world of the children of God. Because whatever you are in this world, according to man's estimate, it is nothing. But if you are something in the sight of God, then it is a great price. When Peter is talking about women, he looks at some of them and he describes them one way, but then he looks at others that behave in a certain way. He says, this is acceptable in the sight of God. And so think of all the worldlings, the entertainers, the wealthy people, those that have positions in the world. Why, they are praised. They are given nicknames. But God says, it means nothing to me. But then you have an insignificant sinner that trusts Christ as Savior, and he lives the life, and he develops and he makes progress. And a day comes when God says, the potential that I saw in you has been realized, and I'm changing your name from Jacob to Israel. I'm changing your name from Simon to Peter. Now that I've given you that new name, live up to that name. But the sad thing is this, that even though Christ, on this occasion, when Peter began to realize the potential that was his, he never really lived up to that potential because he vacillated. He made progress and then he retrogressed. He went backwards. He would go forward. He would go backwards. He would say good things and then he would say things that the Lord would have to rebuke him about. But at least on this day, this incomparable answer that Simon gave him was enough for the Savior to look into his heart and see that the Father had been working in him, and what he told Christ was an answer from the Father. It wasn't something that man told him. I remember long time ago when I was in Canada studying that a drunk came up to me and he was trying to touch me for a loan, and I was trying to tell him about the Savior. And when I started to tell him about the Savior, right, he came out with the confession that you hear in the churches. He knew all the answers. He was explaining to me the things that I was going to tell him about Christ. And yet I believe the man was a drunkard. And yet he had all the answers. And I remember this before I trusted Christ as Savior. You would go to church and the pastor would say, now, let us repeat the Apostles' Creed. And we would get up and say, I believe in God the Father and in His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Ghost. We would go through all of that. And it meant nothing to me. Nothing. Because it was a confession that man had taught me, that I had learned it by rote. And if you forgot it, you could open a book and it was before you. And what do you believe? Why, this is what I believe. And you would have to read it from a book, the confession that you were making. Thank God for this. That when Peter gives this incomparable answer, it is without his having an opportunity to prepare, because the Lord sprang this question on them in a place you would never think of asking this question, and at a time when naturally they would be unprepared. The center of religion was Jerusalem, because this was the place that God said His temple should be built. And God, in a special way, though God is everywhere, God in a special way dwelt in the Holy of Holies in that temple. But if you ask, well, where is Caesarea Philippi? Jerusalem is in Judea. And then you come to the province of Samaria. And then you come to the province of Galilee. And then beyond that, you go some 50 miles north and turn east and cross the Jordan River. And in this obscure, distant place from the temple where God dwelt, the Lord Jesus, on an occasion, took His disciples by surprise and asked this question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And this is the only place in the Bible that teaches us that we should be familiar with what other people tell us about Jesus. Tell me, do you know what other people say about Jesus? You should. Because some of them say good things about Him. and some say bad things about him. You can ask some, is Jesus the Son of God? And they'll say, yes. What do you mean by the Son of God? He is a good man. He is a godly man. They do not mean what Peter meant by the Son of God. And what do you think about Jesus? Why, he's one of the greatest of the prophets. Why, he is like Jeremiah. He is like John the Baptist. Well, at least that's complimentary. You're looking at Jesus and you're not saying that he's an impostor, that he is a deceiver. You're saying that he's a good thing. And so when the Savior said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they were giving him answers. They said, men say that you are John the Baptist, that you are Elijah, that you are Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So think, here is an answer that men give to the Savior, and this is the opinion that men have of the Savior. And the Lord rejects them all. He says, but whom do you say that I am? Think of that. Our Savior is compared with Jeremiah, with John the Baptist, with one of the other great prophets of old. And it's not sufficient for the Lord. He says, I disregard all the things that men think about me. Now, whom do you say that I am? The answer that Peter gives to this question is superior to the answer he gave to the question he asked last week that I taught you about. The last question was found in John chapter 6. And when the disciples were abandoning our Lord, they were leaving him, going back and walking no more with him, he turned to his disciples and he said, will you also go away? And Peter, notice, this time, Peter did not answer for himself alone, but he answered for all the disciples. He said this. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Notice, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and are sure. The answer is incomparable that he gave, but it wasn't his own distinct answer. It wasn't his answer personally, but it was his representative answer for all the other apostles. But here, when the question is asked, whom do you say that I am? Peter doesn't say we, but he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He does not say, we say, but he answers personally and says, you are the Christ, that means the anointed one. You are the promised Messiah, and you are the Son of the living God. Now listen to the answer the Savior gives to him. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona. He doesn't say, blessed are you, 12, but he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of the unseen world, shall not prevail against me, thee. And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Which things I desire to explain to you. But please notice that this was Peter's personal answer, and it was incomparable, and the Lord tells him where that answer came from. He says this. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." When I was young and went to church, I would read the Apostles' Creed, a magnificent confession. But it was something that man taught me. But when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," it was nothing that man had taught him. It was something that he had thought through. It was something that he had seen in the life of our Lord as he spoke parables, as he performed miracles, as he lived a life without sin before him. And this ignorant, unlearned fisherman, when he is asked the question, "All of these good things are said about me by men, whom do you say that I am?" And Simon answered him, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Think of that. And the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." That's the first blessing. And when he tells about that first blessing, he says, "I'm going to give you another blessing. I'm going to change your name to Peter, and I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So this is why the answer is like none other answer ever given by man to that time. If you ask me who Jesus is, what do I think about the Lord Jesus? I could tell you more than Peter. Why? Because I have the Word of God in its fullness. At that time, it was before Pentecost, and the Lord Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will tell you things to come. Peter had seen our Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he had never seen our Savior the way John, the beloved apostle, did in the book of Revelation. He saw the Lord Jesus, and he was so wonderful and so glorious in his appearance that he said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead." And when he did, the Savior laid his right hand upon him and lifted him, held him, sustained him, and he said, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell." Peter never knew that before. He did not know that he was going to die and be raised from the dead. Why? Because the Savior, after Matthew 16, told them over and over again, "I have to be put to death and the third day be raised." And it said the disciples could not comprehend what he was saying. But now, after the third day, when our Savior appears to Peter and the others, they know that he's alive. And now when John is caught up, when John sees by illumination of the Spirit the Lord Jesus in the midst of the seven churches, he is so glorious that he falls at his feet as one dead, and this glorious Savior lays hold of him. And then he tells him things that Peter had never heard about our Lord. He said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. Only God is the first and the last." And the Lord Jesus said, "I am the first and the last." He is not God the Father, but he is God the Son. "I am the first and the last. And there is only one living God." And he said, "I am the living one." Two claims to deity. And not only so, but he said, "All authority is given unto me. I have the keys of death and of hell." Now think of that. Here is this Savior who in Matthew 16 is glorious, but he's not as glorious as he is when John sees him in Revelation in chapter 1. Because he has gone to the cross, he has borne our sins in his own body upon the tree, He has been crucified, dead, buried, and the third day he's been raised from the dead, and now he is seated at God's right hand. Peter never knew that, but now Peter knows it, and now Peter is with him in heaven. Peter is experiencing all of what became his when he trusted Christ as Savior. And the Lord Jesus says this. He said, you have made certain progress, and I'm going to give a special reward to you. I'm calling you Peter. Now, what happens is this. When he calls him Peter, he says, and upon this rock, the word Peter means rock, he said, I will build my church. And most Protestants become uncontrollable and say, he doesn't mean that he's going to build a church upon Peter, but upon the confession of Peter. Don't you think he would be able to say, if he meant that, you are Peter, and upon your confession I will build my church, or upon you I will build my church? But what he says is this, you are Peter, you are a little rock, and upon a massive piece of rock I will build my church. Do not set Peter aside. But if his name was Simon, but now he is Peter, he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. He has a knowledge of the Savior that only God gave him. Here is Peter, a new creature, illumined by the Father in heaven. That is the foundation upon which the church is built. The bottom, immovable foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 3, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. The rock bottom foundation is the Lord Jesus himself. But upon that foundation, you have those new creatures in Christ Jesus, like Peter. And it says in Ephesians 2, that the church is built upon the apostles and prophets. And so Peter is laid upon Christ, the great foundation, and he is a foundation. And Paul is there, and James and John, they are there. And the ones that they lead to Christ, they are built on top of them. And the ones that are led to Christ, the ones that they lead to Christ, they're built upon them. I take it that that is what is meant. It says that you are Peter, and upon this rock, as I've explained it to you, I will build my church. And this, the gates of hell, and the word hell is Hades here, it's not Gehenna, it's not the final destination of those that reject Christ, but all people, good or bad, when they die, as Hezekiah died, was supposed to die, they enter through the gates of Hades. They enter the place of the unseen world. They go from this world into the unseen world. And what happens is this. What person that you know who has died and has gone into that unseen world and the gates closed has ever come out that you know of personally? We know in our Savior's day, he raised Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son. We know though, but once others went into that gate. Peter raised Dorcas. Eutychus was raised by Paul. Now, after them, whom do you know that entered into the realm of death and the gates shut and those gates have ever been opened? Nobody. But what he says is this, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. So here is Peter, and Peter is now given the information as to how people who do enter into those gates shall eventually get out of it. Do you understand that the unsaved, those that reject Christ as Savior, they enter into the gates of death, and they will never get out, never. when Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, the rich man was looking at him, and he wanted relief. And Abraham said, it is impossible. No change will take place. But what happens is this. When Christ rose from the dead, he who had entered into the realm of death, those gates were torn asunder, and the Lord Jesus came forth victorious. And it says, in the coming day, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And all of those who have trusted Christ, upon whom those gates have shut, the gates shall burst open, and we shall come forth alive. Why? Because Christ said, I have the keys of death and of this unseen world. And what happens is this, that Peter is given the key of knowledge, and he can tell sinners how to trust in Christ, how to pass from death unto life, that in the coming day when our Savior returns, he shall speak their name, and they shall come forth, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And so this is the reason that I tell you that Peter's answer is incomparable. There was never one like it until after the resurrection of our Lord. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the things that you show men. Who would ever think that you would show an ignorant and unlearned fisherman that your Son was the Messiah, the Son of the living God? But you showed him that. And you've shown it to us and everyone. The key of knowledge has been used, and we have taken that knowledge and believed and trusted Christ as Savior. And we look forward to that day when he shall come, and if we are alive, we shall be changed, and if we are dead, he shall break open those gates of hell. We are thankful that he is the resurrection and the life, and that he is our Savior. So for all of these things that you've done for us, for the hope that is ours, for the truth concerning your Son, we thank you for that light, and we pray, our Father, that we shall walk in that light. And we pray with John, the beloved disciple, who said, come, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.